No one likes to wait. Put that out in the little newsletter. I still wonder, is it possible to get reimbursed from doctor's offices when they're, you know, if you're more than 15 minutes late to the doctor's appointment, they'll go ahead and charge you for your session, even if, you know, you're late in getting it. Can we do the same back? I think that'd be fantastic. I hate waiting in line at the DMV. Oh my gosh. I am pretty certain Satan has a hold of the DMV. It's just my thoughts. Zootopia was correct. And of course, Disneyland. Holy smokes. Jackie, what's wrong with Disneyland? Now, I'm not saying that Disneyland itself is bad, but what about all those crazy people that show up and someone told, who was it? Oh, it was Nicole. I think she was telling me that they're preparing for when the new Star Wars lands opens, that just to get into the park, 6-hour wait. I am not, that's what, now that's, you know, I love making stuff up too because, and I don't know, Nicole might have made that up, but I'm like, holy smokes, no one likes waiting. Now, I also don't like waiting for Jesus to return. Who here would love for this whole life to be done and over? Let's get to heaven, let's start the party, let's get things happening. I'm excited for it. I'm not actively pursuing trying to get there in my own way as opposed to God's way. But I think when it comes to waiting for Jesus to return, the church has been waiting for a very long time. It also caused a lot of controversy in the early church. This is one of the reasons why when the early church was happening, the disciples did not write down all of the stuff that had happened. It took them about 20 to 30 years to start writing it down because they were under the impression that it was going to be done rather quickly. And they had reason to believe that. Jesus had said, I tell you the truth, this generation will not pass away until I come again. And again, part of the problem is when Jesus talks, we're like, you know, what does he mean by that? Is he speaking literally? Is he speaking figuratively? He does that frequently, and the disciples usually do it wrong, kind of like us. It's like if you choose, it's like putting in a USB drive, no matter what you do, the first time you try to put it in, it's always upside down, then you have to flip it. That's how it is with the disciples. Well, the problem is Jesus, in Matthew 24, talked about his coming again. And it was interesting because I was able to, because I had to do kind of the whole chapter, I started reading the chapter as a continuation of Matthew 24, and I think I'm starting to figure out what Jesus was trying to accomplish with some of these parables. Now, these parables are unique. The parable of 10 virgins and the sheep and the goats are unique to Matthew. Only Matthew records these. And I think he records them for, again, a very specific purpose, because I think it'll happen as we study when Jesus comes back, we could get sucked into extreme beliefs that Jesus is constantly trying to temper. So in Matthew 24, near the end, he's like, hey, look, you have no idea when I'm going to return. I could come back in the middle of the night. If you knew when your house was going to be robbed, you would stay awake for when that happens. I'm going to show up at a time you don't understand. And I could just imagine the disciples going, oh, so we got to be ready, right? And do we have to be ready for Jesus to return? Yeah, but then there's almost this instinct, well, what happens if Jesus returns and we weren't expecting it? Well, he's already said, I'm going to come at a time you're not expecting, but I think that kind of paranoid, it makes me a little paranoid. What happens if he shows up and I'm in the middle of an active sin? Does that terrify you at all? You know? I'm worried he's going to catch me while I'm driving on the freeway. What are you doing, you stupid? Jesus comes down, oh, trumpets, and then I start floating up, and I hit the roof of the car, and I'm like, crud, how do I get out of here? And, you know, I'm worried that he's going to show up, and I'm not going to quite be ready. And some people say, look, every second of every day, you've got to think and be prepared that he's going to show up. Well, who here can do that? I can't, because I don't know about you. I got bills to pay. I got taxes to do. I got kids. I got a wife. I got a house. I got all these things that are occupying my time. And I think that's the reason why he tells these stories. The first parable, I think, has much more to do with this comfort given to us. What happens if we are asleep when Jesus returns? What happens if we are actually not ready? Parable of 10 virgins. All right, so what do you think the parable of 10 virgins is about? It's funny because, like I said, if you would have asked me, and it was funny, Pastor Larry was in and he was doing some stuff, and I said, man, I'm studying this, and this parable is not telling me what I thought it was supposed to be telling me. And he goes, really? He goes, shoot, now I don't know what it's all about either, because you start. Does it sound, now, I don't want to put you on the spot, but this is how I think I've learned the parable of the virgins, and that is, you know, you go out and you're waiting for the bridegroom and you got some oil with you, right? And then all of a sudden, you know, you're burning your lamps and all of a sudden it's a little bit longer and, you know, the wise girls, they brought extra oil and then the other ones didn't bring extra. They weren't planning for it to be so long. And so they ran out, and when they ran out, so the idea is be prepared, like have extra on hand so that you're ready when Jesus returns. That is not what the parable says at all. In fact, you'll find out quickly that the similarities between the wise girls and the foolish girls is all the same except for one key piece of information. That's what Jesus is trying to help us understand. All right. So at that time, and again, I'm sure the disciples are freaking out like, okay, we've got to stay awake, we've got to stay awake, got to stay awake, got to stay awake. He's like, let me tell you a story. That time the kingdom of heaven will be like 10 virgins. And why are they virgins? We would say more bridesmaids nowadays. Back in those days, to serve as a bridesmaid, you had to be a virgin. So this is how they were classified. There'll be 10 virgins who took their lamps and went out to meet the bridegroom. Five of them were foolish and five were wise. So the idea is, which group should we try to be like? Supposed to be like the wise ones. Okay, so not the foolish ones, not the idiots, the smart ones. Well, let's see, what is the difference between a foolish person and a wise person? The foolish ones took their lamps, I swear when this popped out at me, I was shocked, but did not take any oil. Where the wise, however, took oil in jars along with their lamps. So the foolish ones took a lamp, but no oil with it. Now do you see why they're foolish? It's not that they took oil and the bridegroom took a long time to show up and so they kind of burned through that oil. No, they didn't take any oil. Something that was crucial for the operation of their lamp, they didn't even bother to bring. If you were hearing the story, you'd be like, well, that doesn't make any sense. Why would you take a lamp and not take any oil to go along with it? That doesn't make any sense. That's the point of it. It's not that the foolish ones took oil and ran out. They never brought any to begin with. I'm sure as people are listening to this, like, well, that doesn't make any sense. And why would they take that? What they're banking on is that they're going to have an opportunity later on, after the bridegroom appears, to go out and get oil. Yes, Sam?
In verse 8, it says, give us some of your oil, our lamps are going out. Does that mean that they did have oil in the lamp?
No, what that meant was, have you ever lit a lamp and it has no oil? What happens? They light it, and then it flickers for a little bit, but because there's no oil, it just goes back out. They didn't take any oil with them. That's the crazy, because I asked the same, like, well, wait a second. Yeah, they took no oil. It says they took no oil with them. That is crazy. Because it also, when it says the idea behind the oil and the lamps, and this was also helpful for me to understand what was the custom. The custom wasn't that the virgins would all be hanging out, like having a little slumber party, and they would have the lamps lit. The lamps were lit for the sole purpose of when you enter into where the bridegroom and the bride are going to have the party. So you wouldn't sit around having your lamps lit the whole time. But that's what I thought it was. I thought it was like, oh, they had their lamps lit. It took a long time. They showed up. One group ran out of oil. No, the first group didn't even have oil to begin with. They didn't have a crucial component to what they needed. And what I think is going to be said here, because sometimes when we read this parable, it could be, you know, the five wise and the five foolish, but why not call it instead the five foolish and the five stingy? Isn't that what happens? Let's see what happens. They weren't So what this is saying, church, is don't share Jesus Christ with anyone else. They should have figured it out on their own. That's the meaning of the parable. No, that's not the meaning of the parable. Verse 4, the wise, however, took oil in jars with their lamps. The bridegroom, now this is interesting, the bridegroom was a long time in coming. And that's why I'm wondering, that's a challenge with Jesus. He says, well, I'm coming soon, but it'll be a long time in coming. And that is essentially what happened. He did come, 70 AD, in an amazing event and destroyed the Jerusalem temple because the new temple is now us. All believers are now the temple of the Holy Spirit. But then he's not going to come again to get us until a long time later. How do I know this? Because we're still waiting. Unless this is heaven. And if this is heaven, this is bad. This is bad. So I know that Jesus hasn't returned yet, and I'm not in heaven yet. So long time in coming, and they all became drowsy and fell asleep. Wait a second. You mean even the wise girls fell asleep? Everyone fell asleep. And this is what I think that Jesus is trying to help them out. Like some people are like, well, you know what? That's it. I'm just going to stay awake the whole time. Jesus is coming. Jesus is coming. Jesus is coming. And I'm just going to say that mantra until Jesus comes. Well, you're going to fall asleep. There's going to be time, no matter how hard you try, if you committed right now, I'm going to think about Jesus' return until either he comes back or I die, I can pretty much guarantee there's going to be a time you'll get distracted. It happens. And Jesus is saying, look, don't beat yourself up. Don't be sitting there wondering what is going to happen when I... Do you have the necessary components to be ready when Jesus returns? And based upon Scripture, there is only one necessary component that you need for when Jesus returns. And what's that necessary component? Faith. Yeah. And faith comes through the Holy Spirit. And it is something interesting. I don't like to get into weird symbolism, but it is true that in the Scriptures, oil often becomes representative of the Holy Spirit. So these are people who are saying, look, I got the lamp. I got the lighter. I got the desire. I'm in the right place. I go to the right church. I've read the right scriptures. I've gone to confirmation. I've listened to long-winded pastors. Doesn't that get me anywhere? And the answer is no. It gets you nowhere. Because what you need is faith. The necessary component. That's why, again, some people are like, well, I'll wait till Jesus returns and then I'll have faith. It's too late. How do I know that? Because that's exactly what this actually says. So they all fall asleep, and at midnight, the cry rang out, here's the bridegroom, come out to meet him. So all the girls are like, yeah, this is great, the guy's here. Then all the virgins woke up, they trimmed their lamps. I'm not a good lamp trimmer. You have to like cut off a little bit, right, to make it so it's not so high, and it's going to be a nice, beautiful thing, and they trimmed their lamps. And the foolish one said to the wise, give us some of your oil. Our lamps are going out. They're lighting it, but there's no oil in their lamp. And so what do you do if someone asks you, well, can you share with me some of what Jesus is about? Well, you tell them no, based on the parable of 10 virgins. No, don't do that, because there may not be enough for both us and you. Instead, go to those who sell oil and buy some for yourselves. So, curious, if I get there to heaven, and like Sam shows up, and Sam not ready, Sam ain't got the Holy Spirit, he has no faith, and he's like, hey, Mark, can I like hide, like, can you imagine I'm up there like this, and there's Sammy's crouched behind me, like, yeah, I think I'll get in on Mark's coattails. We sometimes do this with kids. You can't ride your parents' coattails into heaven. This is the reason why You learn and you grow. This is why confirmation is, to me, still so vitally important, because this is the transfer of I believe because my parents believe to I believe because I believe. What is going to get you there is not trusting that someone else will be able to provide it for you. I can't provide you the faith necessary to get to heaven. I can tell you about it, I can explain it to you, but I can't actually give it to you. I can lead you to the water, but I can't make you drink. That's the reason why the shocking thing of no, get your own oil, because we can't do this. And it was a very practical matter. We need the oil for our lamps. So that's why then the story continues, and it says, but while they were on their way to buy the oil, of course, did they, what's open at midnight? Well, there's a 24-hour CVS pharmacy that was right on the corner. There's one on every corner. The bridegroom arrived. The virgins who were ready went in with him to the wedding banquet, and the door was shut. So later the others also came, sir, sir. They said, open the door for us. But he replied, I tell you the truth, I don't know you. Whoa. I mean, do you see, this is why the parable is important to understand the components. They didn't have the necessary component to go in, and that's faith. And so we don't have to beat ourselves. If you have faith in Jesus Christ, if you trust in him, then it doesn't matter how many worship services you attend. It doesn't matter how much scripture you have memorized. It doesn't matter how many times you've evangelized. You're in. Now, of course, with that, then there's other things that we do, and Jesus is going to get to that. But you do not have to worry. You may be driving down the street, someone cuts you off, and you decide to give some universal sign language to them, and Jesus shows up. Are you saved? Do you have the necessary component? You might be asleep. You might not be paying attention, but that's okay. And we know this from Romans 8, for there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. I won't get into a long time. I think I've said it before. This is the reason why I don't believe suicide is the unforgivable sin. And people say, well, you kill yourself, you confess, you can't confess that you're sorry for it, so now you're stuck either in some sort of holding pattern or you're automatically sent to hell. Well, the problem is there is now no condemnation for those in Christ Jesus, period. You could be in the act of sinning when Jesus returns, or Jesus may not return during a lifetime, but there will be another way that you see him, and that is at your death. You could be even in the act of sinning, and as long as you have the necessary component of faith, you're in. Therefore, keep watch, because you do not know the day or the hour. And then he goes into the parable of talents, because this is what I would, if I were there, I'd be like, this is great. You mean, it doesn't really matter what I'm doing when Jesus returns? You mean I could be doing anything? You mean I don't even need to live my life for God? I just kind of have this get out of hell card for free because I have faith? And I could imagine them going, wow, gosh, what does this mean for our lives? How do we actually then live our lives during the waiting? That's why waiting is so hard. We're waiting for Jesus. We're waiting for our own death. We're waiting for all these things to happen, and we don't know what to do at that point. And some people live their life like, well, you know what? I've got the faith. I'm good. I'm just going to go and do whatever I want. And that's when Jesus tells another parable. Parable of the talents. Again, it'll be like a man going on a journey who called his servants and entrusted his property. To one, he gave 5 talents of money, to another 2 talents, and to another 1 talent, each according to his ability. Of course, this becomes difficulty. There's a difficulty because the word talent in our vernacular is different than what they would say that is. When we think of talent, we think of ability. Now, I think there's an application that can be made for that, but a talent was a unit of money. What was the unit of money? What is a talent? Do you have anything on your text notes? Yeah, you're more than $1,000. That is a terrible translation. Does anyone have anything different than more than 1,000? Equal to 75 pounds. Well, that clears things up. Yes?
A talent was worth about 20 years of a day laborer's wage.
Yeah, and it was funky because then they said 20 years of a day laborer's wage. But when I did the calculations, and I'm a math person, so I think I'm pretty right. Wow. No, it was George. George. A talent, when I did the calculations, was worth a year and a half's wage. So what is your salary that you get in a year? And it's a year and a half's worth. Who would say that's a lot of money? That's a lot of money. Well, and of course, there's some things. Again, you don't try to push the parable too far, but who does the money belong to? God, the master. It belongs to the master. He's just giving it to him and then say, here you go. And so the question is, what are you going to do? And again, it's not just about money. It does work nicely with talents. The idea is God has gifted you, and God has given you stuff, again, according to your own ability. That means if you have been gifted with things, then God expects you, and you're like, well, I don't have the ability. I don't know if I can pull this off. No. God always gives it to you according to your ability. So don't sit back and go, well, I'm not going to do anything with it because I just don't think I can. No, God wouldn't have given it to you if you weren't supposed to use it. So whether you're talking about how do I utilize my money or how do I utilize my talent or how to utilize anything, what if this was also in reference to time? God has gifted you with time. What are you going to do with it? And of course, there's a couple of answers to it. We get these guys. So one gets five. Can you imagine that? That would be the equivalent of 7.5 years. Wow. That's a lot of money. And some two, and then another one. And again, don't get into the comparison game. Why? Because, you know, I get in the comparison game all the time. Every time I see people up here, you know, I don't know if you're, do you guys know that I play the guitar? I'm just not that good. I mean, that's the sad part. I watch people like Dave and Sam and all these other people. Yeah, well, if I took lessons, maybe I'd get better. But I don't think God has gifted me with musical ability in order to do that. He's gifted me with something else, and that's the gift of volume, so I can speak really loud. Where am I at? 16? Thank you. The man who had received his five talents went at once, put his money to work, and gained five more. So also the one with two talents gained two more, but the man who had received the one talent went off, dug a hole in the ground, and hid his master's money. Well, that doesn't make any sense. So again, what should we do? As we're waiting, as we're sitting around waiting for Jesus to return or for us to eventually die and go to heaven, what should we be doing with what God has given to us? We can either take what God has given to us, put it to work, for whose purpose? For the master's purpose, for God's purpose, not for our own purpose. Now, again, how wonderful is God that he gifts us stuff that we get to benefit from it, even though it's ultimately for his glory. What an amazing God we serve. So, and of course, verse 19, how does it start? After a long time. Here we go again. I wonder if he paused there. He's like, okay, and after a long time. They're like, how long? Long time. Right? He could probably announce at a Hispanic soccer match. I mean, it'd be fantastic. Goal. I'm not going to try. Long time. The master of those servants returned and settled his accounts with them. The man who had received the five talents brought the other five. Master, he said, you entrusted me with five talents. See, I've gained five more. His master replied, well done, good and faithful servant. You've been faithful with a few things. I'll put you in charge of many things. Come and share my master's happiness. So you take what you have, what God has given to you, and you use it for God's glory. And then when we get into heaven, he's going to look at you and say, well done, thank you, good and faithful service. You took what I gave to you, and you utilized it for the kingdom of heaven. What a wonderful thing. The man with the two talents also came. Master, he said, you entrusted me with two talents. I've gained two more. His master replied, you evil servant, this guy made five and you only made two. Oh, no, I'm sorry. Yep. Again, because we're always comparing. We're always comparing. Are there bigger churches than us? No. Are there better preachers out there? No, thank you so much. You guys are so kind. I was fishing for that one. Are there better facilities? Are there better neighborhoods? Are there better? There's lots of things that we could try to compare ourselves to, but stop. What has God gifted us? And how do we use it for the glory of God? And if he's gifted us with certain things, then we should use it for his glory. And if he hasn't, then he hasn't. And we stop worrying about, well, gosh, other places have big, gigantic screens and fog machines when they do worship. We should have fog machines. I'm personally allergic to it. I'd be coughing through the whole time. Stop comparing. Are there other churches that do bigger preschools than us? Are there bigger preschools? Yeah. So that means we're not doing very good. No. That's the thing. What God has gifted you, if you are using what you have for God's glory, then you're good. Stop trying to, you know, the five and the two both got the same response. What could have happened with the one? What happened if the one came and said, Master, you gave me one talent and I made you one more? What would he have said? Well done, good and faithful servant. But no, the one comes. Man who received the one talent came, Master, you said, I know you are a hard man, harvesting where you have not sown and gathering where you have not scattered seed. Do you think that this servant respects and honors his master? Not in any way, shape, or form. There is this disconnect that's happening that is not good. And it's a problem. And he said, so I was afraid and went out and hid your talent in the ground. See, here is what belongs to you. It's like, God, okay, this is what you gave me. I'm just going to give it back because I don't really care. I'm not going to do anything with what you give me. I'm just here. It's almost like I want it off my hands. And that's not what God wants. God says, I have gifted you in some way. What are you going to do with it? Yeah? Yeah. You gave me this lot, so yeah. And don't we do that? We have lots to complain about. I know so many stories in here that would help people to say, you know what, it's time to just give up. I mean, why did God give me this? You know, why did God cause, why were we in an accident back in 1991? You know, why do some of you have incurable diseases? How come some of you, a child has died? Well, that's not fair. It's not fair. I don't like what you've given to me, so here, take it back. That's never really how we're supposed to be. We may not like what we've been given, but we've been given it. And if we really want to get into the comparison game, can you always find someone who's worse off than you? Yeah. Every time I start getting, you know, down on myself because I don't like where I'm at or, you know, dang it, God, I didn't find a parking space at Walmart. So I had to walk forever. And then not that long ago, you can Google it if you want. There's a guy, he is an incredible evangelist. He has no arms and no legs. Oh, yeah, I actually saw him. We were at the mayor's prayer breakfast for, I think it was Anaheim, or it could have been Fullerton. And they had this guy come and speak. And he had to have a guy literally pick him up from his chair and put him onto the thing. And he ran his own PowerPoint. He waddled around. And he's like, come on, people. Let's tell them about Jesus. And I'm thinking to myself, you have no arms and no legs. And it's really funny because he says, and he jokes about it. It's really amazing. He travels all across the world. He says, it's really fun going through TSA. You think you have a hard time, TSA. They're like, we need your fingerprints. And he goes, really? And I'm thinking to myself, of all the people now, if you had no arms and no legs, would you complain? I think I would. I don't like this. Yeah. Yeah, this guy what's your lot in life? I carry a guy around that has no arms and no legs. That's my lot in life. If you weren't there, think of all the people that wouldn't know about you. He talks about these stories. He goes into all these countries that are not friendly to Christianity, and it's opened up. It's amazing. Yeah. Yeah. Right. And this is what I think the whole purpose of the parable. Again, wait, so it's okay if I'm caught sleeping when Jesus returns? Fantastic. I don't have to do a thing. I'll just sit around and do nothing, because then when Jesus comes, I'll just be like, okay, thank you, God, for this life. Here it is. Get it back, and I haven't done anything for you. And here, Jesus is saying, what are you doing? And again, it's very important. You've got to understand this huge distinction. I don't know how many times I hammer it at confirmation. Do good works get you into heaven? No. Do we do good works? Because we have been saved. We don't do works in order to be saved. We do good works because we are saved. And if you're not doing good works, it might be an indication because you don't have any oil in your lamp. So that's why, what should we be doing? We need to be going out there and producing. And now, can you hear the fright of the disciples? Wait. Well, gosh. So there's a guy with 5 talents. He makes 5 more. Man, I better start. I gotta just stop doing it. I gotta start doing some great things for God. I gotta start kind of stepping up my game. I gotta, stop this whole watching a football game, and I think I better go out and spend 3 hours praying or evangelizing. And you can almost start, do you start getting a little bit nervous when God says to you, produce good works in relation to you? I start thinking to myself, shoot, how much? Okay, I can preach a little longer. I can do that. I may preach a little louder. But what do I do? Because I'm thinking to myself, does then every aspect of my life have to be some sort of, I'm doing this because I'm trying to save your soul? This happens all the time when we do benevolence mercy ministry. Does this mean that when we distribute food to people who are in need, we better make sure that every person we come in contact, we better make sure and share the gospel with them? We all start getting this huge guilt trip on us. And I could almost see the disciples, their heads are spinning just like mine. And Jesus is like, I got another parable for you. I'm going to tell you another parable. When the Son of Man comes in his glory and all the angels with him, he will sit on his throne in heavenly glory. All the nations will be gathered before him, and he will separate the people one from another as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. Which again, it'd be very weird to hear sheep from the goats, because in Ezekiel, he's separating the sheep from the sheep. But here, it's the sheep and the goats. He will put the sheep on his right hand and the goats on the left. Then the king will say to those on his right, come, you who are blessed by my Father, take your inheritance, the kingdom prepared for you since the creation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty, and you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger, and you invited me in. I needed clothes, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you looked after me. I was in prison, and you came to visit me. Now, what if I told that to you? You clothed God when you visited him in prison. And when you fed other, when you fed him. And you start thinking to yourself, wait a second, shoot, I haven't done any of that stuff. I have not been a part of prison ministry. I have not been a part of homeless ministry. I have not been a part of anything. How in the world can God tell me, well done, when I haven't done anything? And again, this is that guilt trip. What great things do you have to do for God? Well, that's the problem. The moment you start talking about great things, you're going to start missing the everyday things that God asks us. We're looking for this big, gigantic time. We want to have a service and thousands of people show up. But what happens if only one shows up? We want to do a homeless ministry, and we invite everyone, and only 2 people show up. I remember so vividly one time years ago, we tried to start this homeless ministry when we were over in West Anaheim, and you guys baked spaghetti. You guys, it was amazing the amount of food that was prepared, and we got the word out. And guess how many people showed up to that dinner that night? 0. And people said, well, we obviously did nothing. We didn't accomplish anything. I think we need to give up. Because we need, when we do something, it's got to be big. It's got to be great. I remember the person who was leading it came to me and he said, all right, I'll be back next week. And I'm like, are you crazy? There's no one here. He says, no, we're doing this because people need it. And I don't care if one person shows up. So we did it the next week, and guess how many people showed up? 2. And I'm like, oh my goodness, two? Like, come on, I got this really good sermon prepared. And I was going to wow him, and I was going to save all these people. But all we did was something simple, this wonderful act of kindness. Because that's what Jesus says. You've done this. And of course, the righteous will answer him, Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you or thirsty and give you something to drink? When did we see you a stranger, invite you in or needing clothes and clothe you? When did we see you sick or in prison and go to visit you? And the king will reply, I'll tell you the truth. Whatever you did for the least of these brothers of mine, you did it for me. You do not need to have a crusade where thousands of people come to faith. I know we beat ourselves up. The early church, they would have these revival meetings and 3,000 people would come to know Jesus in one day. And we're like, well, we are obviously ineffective. And that's where God's saying, you're missing it. No, we don't turn lazy and we don't do anything, but also we don't go to that other extreme and say, we've got to do everything. What do you have to do? Why don't you just be nice to someone? Why don't you volunteer somewhere? Why don't you take in a foster kid? Why don't you fix the broken lamp in an elderly person's home? Why don't you just be kind to that poor Starbucks barista that keeps getting your order wrong? Because when we do even the smallest things, God notices. He says, you did it to them, you're doing it for me. That's important. Now, of course, then we got the other group. And this is where I really wish I could give Jesus preaching lessons because he totally messed up this particular parable. He should have started with the goats, right? Wouldn't that have been the best place to start? Let's start with the goats, but not Jesus. He preaches how he wants to preach. Verse 41, then he said to those on his left, depart from me, you who are cursed, into the eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels. I just like to make sure you note that. A lot of people are like, God is cruel and angry because he made hell for unbelievers. Did God make hell for unbelievers? No. God made hell for the devil and his angels and how they got to the place they were at because of their acts of disobedience. For I was hungry and you gave me nothing to eat. I was thirsty and you gave me nothing to drink. I was a stranger. You did not invite me in. I needed clothes. You did not clothe me. I was sick and in prison. You did not look after me. They also answered, Lord, when did we see all of this? He says, I tell you, whatever you did not do for one of the least of these, you did not do for me. And that's where the difference comes in. What's the difference between the sheep and the goats? One's a sheep, and one's a goat. What's the difference between being wise and being foolish? It's, do you have the necessary component? What makes you a sheep? What makes you a goat? What makes you a sheep, what makes you one of the flock, is knowing God and knowing Jesus. And if you do not know him, then you are a goat. And it doesn't matter what good things you do. It doesn't matter how grand everything is, you're not getting in. Doesn't matter how long you've been waiting for the bridegroom to show up. It doesn't matter if you show up with certain things that seem to be good. If you don't have the oil, if you don't have the necessary component, it really doesn't matter. And this is the wonderful thing. What do we do when we're waiting? Should we do nothing? No. We should be, instead, doing what God has asked us. Do we need to beat ourselves up if we don't see any fruit from our labor? Stop beating yourself up. Because if you just do small things, like change a diaper in the nursery, or buy some See's candy, you get See's candy and you're doing it to God for his glory. And some of you are like, I feel guilty. No, it's not supposed to be guilty. The idea is, what a joy. You can simply be nice to that person that's sitting next to you. They may be having a really bad day. Maybe there's something else you could be doing. Stop comparing. Start living. Start realizing that God has called you, and if you have that necessary component of faith, you are a sheep. And everything you do for anyone else, it's as if you're doing it for God himself. What a wonderful message that is. Let's pray. Lord, I hate waiting. I know a lot of people here don't like waiting. Thank you, Lord, for cell phones, because at least while I'm waiting for things, I don't get too bored. Thank you that I don't have to read shampoo bottles anymore when I'm bored. Sometimes, Lord, I get weary in this life. I wonder, what should I be doing? How should I be living? Lord, sometimes it's easy to just go lazy. Just go like, you know what? I'm just going to go up into the mountains, separate myself from everyone else, and just simply think about you for the rest of time. But you haven't called us to a monastery. You haven't called us to separate us. You haven't called us out of the world. You've called us into the world. And so we shouldn't be sitting around doing nothing. So, Lord, what is it that we should be doing? We should be producing for you. You've given us talents. You've given us money. You've given us gifts. You've given us time. And we can take what you have given us, whether they're good circumstances or bad circumstances. Whether the world looks at it as something bad, you can look at it as good. I can look at it as good. You could take any. We take anything that's there and see that you have given it to us, and instead of letting it hold us back, we could start having it work for you. And then we get guilty because we start thinking about all those people that are producing so much more than we are. And yet you give us another reminder. Even giving a cup of cold water to a little child is doing it for you. We thank you because it's so easy to get trapped in all these extremes. So we ask now that you would instead give us the courage to be your children, to go out, and to serve you. We thank you for this time, this place. In Jesus' name, amen.